The Constitution of the United States explicitly says that one of the chief purposes of the federal government is to, quote, provide for the common defense, quote, or end quote. Well, for almost 50 years now, Iran has been the world's largest exporter of terrorism. Week after week, thousands of Iranians have been chanting, death to Israel, death to America. But now President Trump has neutered their capability to arm themselves with nuclear weapons. Robert Spencer is a best-selling author on all things related to Islam, and he joins us now to discuss the common defense and Iran. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point. Robert, it's great to have you on the program. This is the first time we've talked since, the whole situation in Iran has gotten so heated up. But I remember years ago, you've been saying consistently that Iran is the number one state sponsor of terrorism around the world.
Yes, no doubt about it. This is a problem that presidents since Jimmy Carter, well, Jimmy Carter created the problem. And then after that, we have had president after president kicking it down the road and avoiding it, hoping that the political price would not have to be paid during his administration. And now Trump is the first one to grasp the nettle, take the bull by the horns, try to solve this problem once and for all.
You know, I'd like you to explain some theology for us, because obviously Iran is not the only Muslim country. There's lots of Muslim countries, but some of their theology is different than some of the other Muslim countries. Can you explain to us about the Mahdi, about the end times, you know, apocalypse, the apocalyptic, understanding or whatever that the Iranians hold that's different than, say, some of the Sunni countries in Islam? And you just go ahead and take your time. I'm just going to sit back and listen.
Thanks, Jerry.
Thank you.
In the first place, the Islamic Republic of Iran is Shiite, not Sunni. The Shiites are about 10 to 15% of Muslims worldwide. And so that is what we would call a very small minority. But Iran, which is a very significant state, is 99% Shiite, at least officially. And one of the main differences between Sunni and Shiite theology is the idea that at the end of the world, there will be this savior figure known as the Imam Mahdi, or the 12th Imam. Now, this comes from the Shiite idea that the leader of the Muslim community after Muhammad had to be a member of Muhammad's household. They couldn't just say the son of Muhammad, because he didn't have any sons who lived to adulthood.
So there has to be from the Muhammad's household, but as you point out, he had no sons, so that was a dilemma for them.
Muhammad's daughter Fatima married Ali ibn Abi Talib, who was one of Muhammad's earliest followers, and their children became the earliest imams, the leaders of the Shiite community, the party of Ali, that the Shiites contended should actually be the leader of the whole Muslim community. And this was a hereditary office that was passed on to the son or to relatives as necessary. And there were 12 imams in the Shiite scheme of things, most of whom were killed by the Sunnis. And then the 12th imam was a young boy who was about 5 years old, who disappeared in the year 874. And the Sunnis probably killed him. But according to Shiite theology, he actually just went into occultation, that is, into hiding. And he's still alive, even though now he would be about 1,200 years old. And he will return at the end of the world. Now, what will trigger his return is a persecution of the Muslims that is fiercer than any persecution that the Muslims have ever faced up until that point. And so there has been discussion of actually nuking Israel, and that would draw retaliatory nuclear attacks on Iran that would constitute the tremendous persecution that the Muslims are enduring, and would trigger the return of this 12th imam, this young boy who is supposedly in occultation. Now, that is the Shiite theology, and the problem is that it's taken very seriously at high levels. Ali Akbar Hashemi Rafsanjani was the president of Iran from 1989 to 97. And he actually said, if we nuke Israel, if we send a nuclear bomb to Tel Aviv, that would be the end of Israel. But we could sustain nuclear attacks that would kill 10 to 15 million Iranians. And so this is the way that a lot of the Iranian leadership is thinking. It's an extraordinarily dangerous regime that is not necessarily bound by the same restraints that you see that other regimes are bound by, you know, like the famous idea during the Cold War of mutually assured destruction that kept the United States and the Soviet Union from using nuclear weapons. The Iranians don't care about assured destruction because they figure it will bring the Mahdi back.
This is absolutely critical to understand, and obviously a lot of the news reporting just seems to gloss over this or ignore this or something. But now when the Iranians were always yelling out, death to America, and also death to Israel, they kind of meant it, didn't they?
Oh, there's no doubt about it. As a matter of fact, the Ayatollah Khamenei, the late Ayatollah Khamenei, not the one who's supposedly in charge now, he actually said a few years back that we chant death to America. That is not just a slogan. That is the policy of the regime. That's the whole idea of the regime. That's what they're working toward. And so it has to be taken very seriously. This is not just something that they're shouting to annoy us or to be rebellious or something. It is something that they are dedicated to as the actual goal of their regime in terms of foreign policy.
So what are your comments about this current situation and what President Trump has been doing in the last couple of weeks? And by the way, I could timestamp this. I can timestamp this since, you know, this story changes all the time. You and I are talking on March 16th, 2026. Okay, go ahead.
So, Jerry, it's extraordinarily difficult because the Iranian people hate the regime. Probably if you took a poll and it was honest, you would get 90 to 95% people in Iran hating the regime. And they want it gone. But the Iranian mullahs, the people in power, are the ones who have all the guns. And so Trump said, rise up and replace the regime. That's much easier said than done, because the Iranian people simply don't have the wherewithal to do that. And Trump actually acknowledged that, I believe it was last night, when he was asked point blank why the Iranian people had not risen up in the face of the airstrikes that had taken out Khamenei and so many others. And really, probably the only hope that the Iranian people have to rid themselves of this regime is if the pressure continues, which is by no means assured, to the extent that the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps and other instruments of the regime, their personnel starts to desert and to join up with the people. And I don't think that's inconceivable, because right now they're killing their own relatives and friends, their neighbors, people that they know. And this is not something that's necessarily sustainable in the long term.
Wow, this is so important. You know, we take so many things for granted, including religious freedom, but even Second Amendment freedoms. And these things are denied, of course, in such a place. So where does Christianity fit into this? And I say that because it's my understanding that there are some people in Iran that are turning to Christ. Reports have come out about that.
It's extremely exciting, Jerry. It's extraordinary. In the first place, there's the apostasy. And 99% of Iran is officially Shiite, 12 or Shiite Muslims. But in reality, according to a poll, a very extensive survey that was taken several years, only 40% of Iranians even still identify as Muslims. And that is just one of the most incredible developments of the modern age, without any exaggeration, that a country that has been Muslim since the 7th century is now so disgusted with Islam on a large scale after 47 years of the rule of the Islamic Republic that they don't just hate the Islamic Republic, but they hate Islam itself. Now, Islam has a death penalty for apostasy, and so these people are not generally out in the open. They don't want to invite their own demise, understandably. But nevertheless, if the Islamic regime were to fall, then it is very likely, with the power of the mullahs sufficiently decreased, that we would start seeing these apostates show themselves publicly in large numbers. Now, a great many of them, not all of them, but a great many, have converted to Christianity. And so one of the really unusual and unexpected developments of the 21st century could be, and this is a very real possibility, I'm not just engaging in wild fantasies here, the one of the most extraordinary developments of the 21st century could be that while Europe takes the path of Islamization and the remnants of Europe's great Christian civilization are wiped out, one of the pillars of the Islamic world becomes Christian. And this is just world historical days that we are living through now. And we need to pray very hard for the Iranians, both for their safety, but also that they will have the freedom to be able to proclaim faith in Christ openly.
All right. And can you, that's amazing. Can you explain about the power structure within the mullahs? The mullahs represents what? Just kind of like a priestly caste that's in charge. They have all the power. They're obviously religious, but explain, you know, how many are there about?
Well, there are quite a few. You know, I often see this, Jerry. It's interesting that so many people in the American press, they talk about a new Ayatollah as if the title of the supreme leader of Iran is an Ayatollah. Actually, there are dozens of Ayatollahs. Ayatollah is the highest level of the 12 or Shiite clergy. It means a sign or word of God. And the idea is that these people are actually infallible teachers of the Islamic faith. And so they bear this name, that they are actually, see, ayat is a verse of the Quran. And so to say that somebody is an ayatollah, that is a verse of Allah, is putting him on par with the Quran. And there are many ayatollahs. The supreme leader of Iran is chosen from among the ayatollahs, and this is because of the idea of velayat-e faqih, which is an idea that was formulated by the Ayatollah Khomeini, who, when he first took power in Iran, the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran. Ayatollah Khomeini taught that the leader of an Islamic Republic had to be a Muslim cleric, because Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, was a spiritual leader as well as a political leader. And so he said that the proper government for an Islamic state nowadays, since the 12th Imam was in hiding, in occultation, was the rule of the cleric, and the chief cleric being the supreme leader, chosen from among the various Shiite ayatollahs, of whom there are, I think, about 40, if I recall correctly, but I'm not entirely sure how many there are right now.
So when people,
actually, quite a few of them have just been killed too. So
yes. So when people talk about the mullahs, every mullah is an ayatollah, maybe?
Oh no. It's like the mullahs is sort of a word for the clergy, and so there are various other grades like. Mojtaba Khamenei, who is supposedly the new supreme leader, although he may be dead or incapacitated, but he was actually not an ayatollah until they chose him as supreme leader and made him one, because the supreme leader has to be an ayatollah.
Jihadwatch.org for more information. Robert Spencer. Thank you, Robert. All the best.
Pleasure, Jerry. Thank you.